Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you, Lord, that your word is always alive and relevant and able to build us up in our faith. And I pray, Father, the things I share about Isaac the well digger would encourage us and inspire us all in our walk with you. In Yeshua's name, amen. In Genesis 26, we read about Isaac. Now, you know, when we think about Isaac, we refer to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you think of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which one do you hear the least about? Isaac. I mean, we hear about Abraham, we hear a lot about Jacob. Isaac, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him, but the little bit it does say here is very inspiring to me, where Isaac redigs these wells of his father. This is in Genesis 26. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now I'm also going to read a passage out of John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. All of you know, are familiar with this story, the woman at the well in Samaria. Now Jacob's well was there. Yeshua, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Yeshua saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Yeshua answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Yeshua answered and saith unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Now Isaac was a well digger, and in the Middle East, water rights were often a source of controversy, as we see here in Genesis chapter 26. And the reason for that is because a lot of the Middle East is just desert. There's not a whole lot of water there. So in that part of the world, water is something very valuable, very precious, and it's a blessing. As a matter of fact, how many of you know the Hebrew word for blessing? Bracha, right? You know, Baruch, blessed. Bracha is the Hebrew word for a blessing, and brecha is a pond. The words are related because in a desert climate, a pond is going to be a blessing, isn't it? And so in Scripture, wells and water take on a spiritual significance, like we see here in John chapter 4, where water is used as a spiritual lesson, that we have a spiritual thirst and that God by His Holy Spirit quenches our spiritual thirst. And Yeshua alluded to this also in John chapter 7, the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, whoever is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the idea of water as the Holy Spirit and wells as a source of spiritual joy, even though Yeshua talked about this, it was not something brand new in New Testament times. As a matter of fact, you're probably all familiar with Isaiah 12. It says, Behold, God is my salvation. We sing this song sometimes. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So the prophet Isaiah alluded to wells of salvation, drawing water out of the wells of salvation. That just as men find an oasis in a dry desert, then it gives them life and refreshment, so in the spiritual realm there are waters of well that we can drink from and quench our spiritual thirst. And these are called wells of salvation. And as all of you know, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, which is the name Yeshua with a H at the end of it. So the wells of Yeshua, the wells of salvation, are deep. And a well, in biblical times anyway, a well would be a deep hole in the ground, and you had to draw water out of the well, didn't you? You didn't just turn on a faucet and it comes pouring out of the faucet like we do. You had to draw. And remember, the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with." So you had to draw water. And the wells of Yeshua are deep, but the purest and sweetest water comes from the deepest wells. And how do we draw spiritual water? How do we draw those waters of the Holy Spirit to quench our spiritual thirst? We do it by self-discipline, by taking time to pray, taking time to read the Scriptures, think about the Scriptures, study the Scripture, and basically to be disciplined. And discipline is not something that's very popular in 21st century America. But we're called to be disciples, and the word disciple is related to discipline. And Isaiah, as Isaiah says, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." You know, when we think about drawing those waters through prayer, Scripture study, it shouldn't be a drudgery. It should be drawing with joy. Because when you start getting some of those waters, you throw your bucket down and you start drawing some of those waters up and you begin to taste them. It's a joy. So it's not drudgery, it's a joy. Now, some people, they say, "Well, I try to find joy in spiritual pursuits, but it doesn't work for me. It seems like the waters of the Holy Spirit just don't reach me. It seems like the well is stopped up and I can't get any water down there." Well, you know what? Isaac had the same problem, didn't he? Here were these wells that his father Abraham had digged, and the Philistines had come along and filled them up with earth so that the flow of water was stopped, and those wells were not a source of refreshment any longer. And so those wells had to be re-digged. Now, how many of you here have dug a well by hand? I know Art has. I've never done it, but I suspect that digging a well by hand is probably hard work. And you think here, Abraham and his servants, they had digged these wells, these different wells, they established these oases, and then the enemy came and filled them with earth. Now think about that in a spiritual sense, and you'll see some spiritual parallels here to what has happened historically to the church world. Our Heavenly Father, just like Abraham and his servants digged wells, our Heavenly Father, his servants, Moses, the prophets, the apostles, they digged many wells. They established, by the authority of the Father, they established certain things that would be sources of spiritual refreshment for us. Certain things that God would say, "You can come to this oasis, you can come to this place, and you can experience the refreshing presence of God after you've been in the dry desert of this world." And some of those wells include the Sabbath. The Sabbath is one of those oases, one of those wells that God has ordained to be an oasis. And the feast days, they are like an oasis in the desert, or they should be to us. And some people, when you talk about the Sabbath and the feast days, they say, "Well, yeah, but it says those things are a shadow. Colossians says those are a shadow." Well, if you're out in a hot desert, is a shadow of any use? Of course it is, isn't it? It's a place where you can come in and find some refuge from the heat. So the Sabbath and festivals, when Paul says they're a shadow, that's not some belittling term saying, they're just shadow, forget about those old festivals. No, they're a shadow. It's a place of refuge and comfort where you can come and rest and relax and refresh yourself. And the early church, when you read in the book of Acts, they were still keeping the Sabbath, they were still keeping the festivals. But what did the Philistines do to those wells? Filled them with earth. The pagans came into the church with earth, with earthly ideas, earthly opinions, earthly ways of worship, And the pagans filled those wells up with earth, with dirt, with rubbish. And, you know, some Christians, they know a little bit of church history, and they say, well, yeah, it's true that, yeah, the early church did keep the Sabbath. They did celebrate the festivals. But, yeah, and it's true that, you know, Constantine came in, and, you know, the pagan influence came into the church, and then the Seventh-day Sabbath was, you know, that somehow fell off, and the early church quit, you know, feast days the early church had celebrated were no longer celebrated. Those things somehow just kind of fell off, fell out of practice. But that's all a thing of the past now, and these things are no longer a source of joy. There's no sense trying to bring all that stuff back into the church again, because those things are gone. It's too much work to redig those old wells. Now, you know, Isaac, when he came to those wells that his father Abraham had digged, he came to those places expecting to find a source of refreshment. And he could have had that attitude. He could have said, oh, the enemy's filled him up with earth. This is just dry, barren, like the rest of the desert. There's no sense trying to redig this old well. It's just too much work. There used to be an oasis here, but no sense trying to reestablish this oasis. But that wasn't Isaac's attitude. He said, there was an oasis here in this place one time. There's water down there beneath the ground. And if we dig deep enough, we can reopen this well, and this well will fill up again with the refreshing, sweet, cool waters to refresh our souls. And you know, when we come to the Sabbath, when we come to the festivals, or any of the neglected commandments of the Torah, we need to have that attitude that, you know what? This was a commandment established by our Heavenly Father. And if we can dig through all the rubbish and the dirt that the enemy has piled on top of this, there's water below there. There's water. And that water can be a source of spiritual refreshment for us. That's the attitude we need to have when we come to these forgotten things of the Torah. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. And he called them by the names his father had called them. And that's part of our assignment as disciples, is to dig. And I don't know about you, but when I think about digging, I don't think about just digging with a shovel in a physical sense. I think about digging into the Scriptures, getting the Bible and digging in and reading it and becoming so familiar with it that when you hear it quoted, you know, you recognize it. I mean, I tell you, when I hear somebody quote something from the Bible, if I don't recognize it, I feel guilty. Because I feel, you know, I should be familiar with that because I've been reading the Bible for years. There shouldn't be any part of the Bible that I don't recognize. Now, if you quote it in some off-the-wall translation, that's a different story. But, you know, if somebody quotes it in the translation, King James Version, that I'm familiar with, I want to recognize that. So when I think of digging, I think of digging into the Word of God and digging in deep in prayer, you know, really just studying and pondering and thinking deeply. And, you know, I've said before that one problem in the church today is that so many Christians do not think deeply enough about their doctrine. You know, they'll have a particular doctrine and they'll say, okay, this is what I believe. But they don't think through. They don't think it through. They don't think through that if this is true, if what you believe is true, then think of the implication of what that would mean. For example, especially when you're dealing with the Torah. People that say, oh, you know, the only four commandments we need to keep are them things there in Acts 15 that they said, and that's the only part of the Torah Gentiles need to do. Well, think through to the logic implication of that statement. If all you got to do from the Torah is those four things, then I can steal. Because they didn't say nothing about not stealing. Or I can have a seance. So we need to think deeply. Think through to the logic. You know, just think logically. If this is true, then it means this and this and this. So digging means studying, reading, praying, and thinking. Thinking deeply, digging deeply. And removing that rubbish, just like Isaac and his servants, they had to dig down deep and get all that rubbish, all that earth out of the well, because that was blocking the flow. It was blocking the flow of water. And if we have in our thinking things that are earthly, things from an earthly perspective, it's going to block that flow of the moving of the waters of the Holy Spirit. So we need to dig that earth, dig in deep, and remove the things that block the flow. You know, earthly ideas, earthly ways of worship, earthly ways of thinking. You know, some people, they see that, yeah, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. but it's not really a delight to them. It's not, if the Sabbath is not a delight to you, if it's not a source of spiritual refreshment, if the Sabbath is not something you look forward to, I would ask myself, why not? If the Sabbath is not like an oasis that you look forward to, that at the end of the week, that, you know, as the end of the week gets nearer, Wednesday comes and Thursday, and it's getting closer and it's almost Sabbath, we should be approaching the Sabbath with delight. Something looking forward to. Not something that, oh boy, Sabbath's coming, I'm not going to be able to finish this project I started over here. No, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, hey, the Sabbath's almost here, and we're going to gather together with the brothers and sisters, and we're going to fellowship, and we're going to worship God together. We should see the Sabbath as an oasis in the desert. And the same with the feast days. Oh no, Feast of Tabernacles is coming. We're going to have to go out there to that campground and, you know, sit around a campfire and fellowship. Well, I enjoy that. That's a highlight of my year. And if the Sabbath and the feast days are not a delight to you, you should ask yourself why not, or any commandment of the Torah. You know, Psalm 119 talks about how great God's commandments are, how wonderful His Torah is. Let me read from Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58:11 says this, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought." Now he's talking here, about spiritual drought as well as physical drought. So think here in spiritual terms. You know, a drought is a dry time where you're thirsty. "The Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." See, these verses here are talking about restoration. God wanting to restore His blessings to His people. He's wanting to restore forgotten blessings to His people. And He's saying that you can be a person who is instrumental in bringing restoration. You can be a repairer of the breach. You can be a restorer of paths to dwell in. But it's conditional on the next verse. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So you see how Sabbath keeping is a very important part of our faith. It's not the most important thing we do. Hopefully, the most important thing we do is love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. But if we love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind, are we going to want to keep the Sabbath? Yes. If we understand how the Lord wants us to keep the Sabbath, we're going to keep the Sabbath. It's an expression of our love for God. So Sabbath is very connected to this whole concept of restoration and of water, you know, of wells being restored. This whole picture we see here of Isaac the well digger. Just as Isaac and his servants, they reopened those different wells and they again became an oasis, we do that with the Sabbath. Now, when you talk to non-Jewish believers about the Sabbath, sometimes they say, well, the Sabbath, that was just for the Jews. How many of you have had people say that? The Sabbath was just for the Jews to do until Christ came. Well, let's turn back a few pages to Isaiah 56, verse 2. It says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Now, notice here a blessing pronounced upon the man that keeps the Sabbath, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. It doesn't say here, blessed is the Jew that keeps the Sabbath, and blessed is the son of a Jew who keeps the Sabbath. It says, blessed is the man. The Hebrew word there is enosh. It just means a human being. Are you a human being? And it says the son of man, it's Ben Adam. Are you a son or daughter of Adam? If so, you're in this category. So any human being, a blessing is pronounced upon him for keeping the Sabbath. And lest you think, well, he's just talking to Jews, though. He's not talking to Gentiles. Well, let's continue to read, and we'll see about that. Verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Now, who might the son of the stranger be? That would be the non-Jewish foreigner. Some of your translations probably even say the son of the stranger or the alien. In other words, a non-Israelite who has joined himself to the Lord. Isaiah says, don't let him say, the Lord has separated me from his people. In other words, don't say, if you're a non-Jew, a non-Israelite, don't say to yourself, well, because I'm not a Jew, I'm separated, I don't need to keep the Sabbath because I'm not one of those Jews. No, he's saying, don't let the son of the stranger say that. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger. There again, we're talking about foreigners, non-Israelites, that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Notice there, this is talking about non-Israelites who join themselves to the Lord, what they're expected to do. They're expected to serve the Lord. They're expected to love the name of the Lord. They're expected to be servants of the Lord. And they're expected to keep the Sabbath from polluting it and to take hold of his covenant. So here we have non-Israelites who join themselves to the God of Israel. They're expected to keep the Sabbath. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, not just the Jews. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. So here Isaiah is speaking, and the Lord is going to gather even not only the outcasts of Israel, but even others to him besides those that are gathered. Then verse 9, all ye beasts of the field come to devour. Now Isaiah changes his focus here now, because he's going to get into some negative stuff. Ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. Now this is talking about the Lord's watchmen, those that God has placed to be his watchmen, those that he has put into positions of leadership who are supposed to be watching out for the flock, like a sheepdog. He says, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You get the picture here? You know, here's the sheepdog who is supposed to bark and warn when the wolf is coming, who is supposed to watch over the sheep, and God says of his watchmen, they're all dumb dogs. Now, dumb here doesn't mean stupid. It just means silent. They don't sound out the warning. They can't bark. What do they do instead? They sleep. They get lazy, spiritually lazy. They slumber. They're also greedy. He says, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. So they're also money hungry, and they're just the dumb dogs. And some people say that they have a degree, the DD at the end of their name, Doctor of Divinity. Some people say, some preachers, that DD stands for dumb dogs instead of Doctor of Divinity. Doctor of Divinity. So they're dumb dogs. And then listen to what the Lord says about what these dumb dogs say, these blind watchmen say. Verse 12, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Now, I believe that this is prophetic, and you can disagree with me if you want, but I believe that this is prophetic of the changing of the Sabbath. Because think about it. He says, listen to what they say. They say, tomorrow shall be as this day. Now, if I say this day, What this is, it serves as a pronoun, right? It's pointing you back to a day that we were talking about earlier in the conversation. This day. What day has Isaiah been talking about in this chapter? The Sabbath, right? This day. He's talking about the Sabbath. And the dumb dogs say, tomorrow will be as this day. What's tomorrow? Sunday, right? That there, it's prophetically saying that the dumb dog shepherds say, tomorrow will be as this day. We won't keep Sabbath on this day. We'll keep it tomorrow, and tomorrow will be as this day. It'll be similar to, it'll be like the Sabbath. Now, something else Isaac did when he redug these wells, it says he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. You know, when we uncover one of the wells of Yeshua, one of the wells of salvation, when we rediscover a source of spiritual refreshment and we dig out the earth and we see those waters start to flow again, I think it's good a lot of times to call it after the name by which our Heavenly Father called it. I don't like to call this day Saturday. I like to call it Sabbath because it reminds me that it's not just Saturday. It's the Sabbath. You know, I read something once. Of course, they were talking about a Sunday Sabbath. But they made the statement, they said, they were talking about Sunday, they said, our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandparents just called it the Sabbath. Our parents called it Sunday. We call it the weekend. You know, it's kind of this, just this gradual decline in reverence for God's Sabbath. So I like to call this day Sabbath instead of Saturday. And I like to call Passover, Passover. I don't like to call it Good Friday. And I like to call first fruits, the anniversary of the resurrection, first fruits or resurrection day. I don't want to call it Easter after the name of a pagan fertility goddess. And I don't want to call the feasts of the Lord Jewish feasts because they're for all of God's people. Or the Torah, the Jewish law, or the commandments of God, Jewish traditions. You know, sometimes people, they ask about our congregation. They, so you guys, you do some of those Jewish traditions, huh? And I'm always, well, yeah, there are some Jewish traditions we do, but these things that we do are not just Jewish traditions. These are biblical commandments of God. So sometimes it's good to clarify to people that keeping the Sabbath is not a Jewish tradition. It wasn't Moses' idea. So as we continue to dig, it says here, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And as we continue to dig, we will find wells of springing water, that, you know, Maim Chaim, living water. And then you notice that in verse 20, the herdmen of Gerar strove with them. They called the name Esek, which means strife. And then the other one they called Sitna, which means hatred, because there was hatred and strife. So, you know, if you want to dig, you might encounter a little bit of strife. You might encounter even a little bit of hatred. Even, unfortunately, from some of our brothers and sisters in the church world may want to strive and exhibit a little bit of hatred sometimes. But if we persevere, if we keep digging, the enemy will not be able to stop us from drawing water from the wells of salvation with joy. And then finally in verse 22, they strove no more, and it says, the Lord has made room for us and we will be fruitful in the land. And there's the fruitfulness we want. You got to have water to have fruit, don't you? We need to have those spirit, those living waters of the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And then finally in verse 24, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So then the Lord appeared to him. There was manifestation. There was a confirmation of the blessing. And if we are faithful to redig these wells, then I believe the Lord will, he may not appear to you like a hallucination where you see with these eyes, but he will manifest himself. He'll show himself to you. And he will affirm to you the truth of the promises he has made to us. And then they dug again, and the digging starts again. And so it's a never-ending dig. You know, I like to think of us as spiritual archaeologists. You know, the Indiana Jones thing, that's a real popular thing in the movie world, I guess. But we are archaeologists of another sort. We are digging for truth. We are digging, sifting through the history of the whole 2,000 years of church history, sifting through the rubbish, sifting through trying to find out, you know, what happened, how did things change. And, you know, it's being an archaeologist can be a joy. Now, I never was a professional archaeologist, but Teresa and I did some volunteer archaeology when we were in Jerusalem many years ago. You know, on the Temple Mount there, they were digging up, and it was really, it was a lot of hard work. It was hot and dirty and dusty, but there was a joy, there was an excitement, because you're sifting through stuff that's 2,000 years old, and you know, we didn't find anything real impressive. You know, a few old coins and a little bone needle, but even that is something. You know, you think, hey, here's a coin from the New Testament times. You know, Peter may have handled this coin for all we know. Or this needle here, Tabitha in the book of Acts, she might have handled this needle. We don't know. But it's exciting when you discover things. And as we dig through the Scriptures, it's exciting to make discoveries, isn't it? When you stumble upon something in the Scriptures, God gives you a revelation, you read a Bible verse, and something just clicks and you come to an understanding. The Holy Spirit gives you a new understanding. That, you know, I was familiar with this verse. I could have quoted it from memory, but I never thought of it that way. And now I see, and you get really blessed by that. And discoveries aren't just to be kept and hoarded and kept for yourself, are they? They're to be shared. When we were on the dig in Jerusalem, we didn't get to keep any of the things we found. You know, we just had to turn them in. And the same way, when we discover something in the Spirit, it needs to be shared. You need to share that with somebody. Not necessarily from up front in the pulpit, but just to share with a friend. Say, hey, you know, I was reading this verse, and you know, and I read this, and I thought about this, and isn't that neat? And yeah, that builds me up. That blesses. So that's how we encourage one another in our walk with the Lord, in our faith. Let me just close with one last verse. This is the verse I read earlier in Isaiah 58:11. The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Isaac and his servants who were determined to redig and reopen those old wells that Father Abraham had digged, because they knew that there were waters down there. They knew it could become an oasis once again. And I pray, Father, as we approach the parts of your Torah that have been neglected and forgotten by your people for so many years, I pray that we would approach those things in the same way, that we would trust that you do have a spring of living water underneath every one of your commandments. And that if we can just dig through and reopen those wells, we know there's a blessing there. And I pray, Father, that you would guide us and strengthen us for the work that you've called us to do, and that you would be glorified in Yeshua's name. Amen.